Hebrews chapter 12. Now, chapter 12 contains the fifth of the five warnings that this whole epistle is structured around. You remember, there's five warnings, and it's the skeleton on which the flesh of the whole epistle is fleshed out. They're trouble. Some of the hardest passages in the New Testament. I think we got hold of them in such a way that we understand them in a way that we never have before. I pray that that's the truth. Well, the fifth one is in our study, but I don't think we'll get to it because it's towards the end, and I don't think I'll get that far. But it contains the fifth of the five warnings. Now, verse 1, we're introduced to a cloud of witnesses, and we're introduced to the word wherefore. Now, I always say when the chapter starts out with a wherefore or a therefore, you have to stop and say, well, what is it therefore? It connects with what has gone on before. Now, I want to read what has gone on before in Hebrews 11. And I think it's the whole chapter, but I'm not going to take time to read the whole chapter. And I have to rely on your memories a little bit. I think you understand and you know what it's all about. But I want to, let's start in verse 33 and read through the end of the chapter. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Is there a better resurrection? Yeah, that's what the whole epistle's about. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect or should not be made complete. Wherefore, seeing we have are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, well, what cloud of witnesses are we talking about? We're talking about the chapter 11 witnesses. What are they all about? I think we have that cloud of witnesses, plus everyone who's died in faith since, plus a living cloud of witnesses. I don't think this is what the verse is saying, but I believe it to be a true thing. There's others who are watching, witnessing, cheering us, egging us on. It was interesting because we just went to the Special Olympics yesterday. Everybody's the winner. Everyone gets a trophy, as it should be. As it should be. I'm talking Special Olympics. We live in that culture, you know, if you participate and you go in the season, you know, you're zero wins and 12 losses in your football season, we have a banquet and everyone gets an award and everyone gets a trophy. Should that happen? No losers here. Everybody's a winner. Now, you may feel a certain way about that or whatever. The Bible talks about running the race in such and such a way to win, that only one gets the prize, okay, in other scriptures. But I think in the Special Olympics, listen, so we were saying people who had serious handicaps. And I was praising God all day long that I know it sounds, I wasn't one of them. I'm not in a wheelchair. I wasn't born with some debilitating, right, praise God. But some are. And that the fact that they're out there in the compete, you can't help but cheer, right? And they start in the eighth place, and they give them a ribbon, and they, you know, and it's a different color, and the seventh place gets a different ribbon, and the sixth place, depending on what the thing is and how many participants, and they have, you know, a lot of races and stuff, and it's wonderful. It's a really good thing. And everyone is cheering on everybody. Well, my kid, he's got to win. He's got to, no, I mean, we... Yeah, we cheer on our grandson, or okay, in case you're wondering, right? He has autism a little bit. I mean, he graduated Wednesday and Thursday, he got his, it was magna cum laude, not summa. Summa's the highest one. He got magna cum laude. So he's very high functioning, but he's autistic. And he's not physically debilitated in every way. He can outrun you and me and anyone we know practically. He can pick him up and put him down in a hurry. And it's online. You can look at it. He's not winning. It's 200 yards. He comes around the bend, and he's not in first place. And he finds another gear, and we're cheering like crazy people. And then they keep finishing. And the last person who's walking is a struggle, and he's running the best he can. And we are cheering like it's the World Series, or we're crazy soccer fans, and this is the World Cup. Why? Because it's like that, you know what I mean? What am I talking about? This is, I think, there's a heavenly, you can do it, and there's applause that you can't hear. Now, I don't know if you run for like health or something like that distance. The problem is nobody's watching, and the problem is nobody's applauding, because it's just your own. If you can motivate yourself, that's good. If you can motivate yourself to get out there. If you're a running buddy, better. But the problem is when we're walking with the Lord, when we're trying to get knocked, Satan's trying to knock us off our pins and make it debilitated. There's no applause. There's no one, come on, you can do it. That's a problem. We get in our own head, and it's easy to get sidetracked. Is it easy to get sidetracked? This is what this whole epistle is about. Is it easy to get sidetracked? Well, I have a list. As a matter of fact, I've alphabetized it. Out of all the ones since we've been ministering, yeah, who've been sidetracked. And I will read it now, okay? You say, no, please don't. I don't have a list, obviously. Are there people who get sidetracked? Now, there are people who move and go to church someplace else, or for whatever reason can't receive from me. I talk too fast. They don't like me. But they're going and they're succeeding, and praise God. And then there are people who've fallen by the wayside and they don't go anywhere at all. And we all know these. We all know them. I don't have to list them. Some of us, we know them. Is there, what am I doing? What am I doing right now? Is there somebody here who's going to fall by the wayside? I pray that's not the case. But I've lived a long time and I've seen that very, very often it is the case. But we have a cloud of witnesses who are saying, in effect, you can do it. I've done it and I'm nothing special. And we're going to show how they did it, well, by faith, obviously, and how we can do it. And this is what we're going to look at for the time this morning. Okay, we have this cloud of witnesses. Seeing that that is the case, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Okay, rule one, no weight. Now, in the gym, weights. On the track, they're about as undressed as they can get without being arrested. For a reason, okay? Especially if you're running distance. Now, this is, we're going to find out, this isn't a little marathon. That's nothing compared to the race we're running. A marathon, you finish in a day. You know, if you're good, it's under 3 hours, right? No, you know, in 3 hours, we're not even getting warmed up yet. We run several marathons today, and then tomorrow we start several more marathons, and then Tuesday we'll be running some more marathons. And our marathons have obstacle courses. Let's say if you're running the Boston Marathon, you're at the 25-mile mark, and they put a wall that you've got to climb up, you know, find the handholds and climb up over and jump over like a 20-foot wall. They don't do that. It's just all about running. Oh, our marathon's way different. There's obstacles in it. I'll tell you about them. But the first thing you do is you got to lay aside the weight. Like I say, they are famously underclothed. You wouldn't go to a dinner party in what you wear to a sprint or any race. I saw one time in the Olympics. They had one lady athlete from a It was a Muslim country, and I can't remember if it was Bahrain or Qatar, or I can't remember what it was. But there was one athlete, and you know, when they marched in, they you have those like warm-up suits, and they're all the colors. She had on her Muslim regalia, the headscarf, the whole thing, because she was Muslim. That's all I'm saying. Hey, glad to have you in. Yeah, it's the Olympics. Everyone's welcome. It's great, right? And she ran her race. I saw her whenever they had a race, and she had all the attire on. She was the only one in the race that did. And she came in dead last. Now, God bless. I mean, I'm not trying to, don't you wear too many clothes. We're talking about racing, okay? And they don't have weight. They don't carry weights. They don't wear long suits. They don't wear like hip waders. You hip waders in the stream when you're fly fishing. You don't wear them when you're running a race, okay? There's proper attire for that. We get rid of all that stuff that's going to slow us. They don't even wear socks. Socks will get sweat in them, and then every step is, what is that, like a hundredth of an ounce or something, times a million steps, it's the difference between maybe first, second, or third place. Like I say, they wear as few things as possible. What's the point here? We're running a race. Get rid of all the stuff that's going to slow you down. That's all I'm saying. I think that's all the author's saying. There's things, and we're not talking about sin. Oh, he's going to talk about sin next. We're talking about the things that will slow you down. What is that? Can I just give it? What is that? I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. Is it entertainment that you're looking that's not helping you? Listen. You'll never meet a pastor in any church ever anywhere that's less legalistic than me. I'm not about you keep rules and you encounter God. The more rules you keep, the closer to God you get. I tried that. It's called religion, and it just didn't work. If it worked, I would tell you, don't do this and don't do this. Don't listen. If you don't eat meat on Friday, you and God are just. He says, you got it exactly, and now we're hanging out, we're having the time of our life. This is great. I'm so glad you stopped eating meat on Friday. I give you an example, because I grew up, and I didn't eat meat on Friday, and I know who God was. Conceptually, yeah, there's a God out there who created us. Whatever. I never called on him for salvation. I never trusted in Jesus. And I had all kinds of rules I was doing. I had a stack of prayers I said every day, and I had, you know, medals I wore. I thought, man, if I ever get them all caught up, and I did choke me to death. I was wearing rosaries and scapulars and all kinds of medals, St. Christopher and miraculous medals and all. Oh, my goodness. And didn't even know who God was. But there's some things now. I'm not talking about a bunch of rules. There's some things that, you know, there's some music you listen to, and it doesn't help. Perhaps. I'm giving examples, only examples, okay? You're saying, well, I listen to this music, and I do very well with God. Thank you very kindly. You know, I was listening to some Marvin Gaye the other day, and I was having a tremendous time of fellowship with God. Praise God! I'm just giving you for examples. We're not talking about anything that's sinful per se, but it's weighty. I'm running a race here, and it's excess baggage that I can jettison. It's not helpful. It's not. You know what Paul says? All things are legal, but not everything's expedient. All things are lawful, but not everything's helpful. There are some things, you know, that are really help you draw closer to God, and there's some things that don't. And I think this is what he's talking about with, let's lay aside every weight. No, so this week, with me, that's what this week's about, and if you were here Wednesday night, you know what I'm talking about. I'm draw close to God this week. I went to East Coast Pastors Conference, and every year I pray for a revival, that revival would break out. And God said, you can pray for revival, you can just draw close to me if you want. You can just, you can draw as close to me as you want all by yourself. And it was kind of an invitation. I said, I'm going to take you up on that. That's what this week's about, okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, am I involved in sin that if you found out about, you'd say, yeah, I love you, Adam, but you can't be pastor anymore? I'm telling you I'm not. I'm telling you I'm not. Does that mean I'm sinless? Well, I never even joke about that. I'm not. Chances of me being arrested this week. And by the way, arrested, think of this through. I have Calvary Chapel friends who are convicted felons, praise God, have sold drugs, got in jail for years, but they're not selling drugs now. And I have been one who say, listen, your history, where you came from, what you did, that's way overrated. We don't care. You're in Christ, new creation. Old things, oh, passed away. All things have become new. So I don't care what happened in the past. When people come out, I don't quiz them, what kind of debauchery and what kind of, sin-infested life were you involved in, you sinner? Who cares? We're in Christ. We're new creations, right? Now, if you're going to be a pastor, there's a certain level of behavior that's expected. That's all I was saying. Why? Because God, he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way that we are. And there's a lot of Christians come to Christ, and they bring all the baggage with them, and I don't want to give up any of it. I like the sin that I was choosing, and I like all that stuff and all the baggage and all the, I used to smoke dope every day of my life, and now that I've come to Christ, I still smoke dope every day of my life. Right? Well, you know me, next time I smoke marijuana, it will be my first time. So at this point, what's the sense, right? But there's a lot of Christians like that. Back when marijuana was illegal, I used to say, I used to use that for an example. I smoke dope and live with my girlfriend, but, Christ has forgiven us and stuff like, and I always say that. And some guy came to me and said, were you talking to me? Because I smoke dope every day. I live with my girlfriend. And he was supposedly a Christian. I'm thinking like, dude, marry her and give up the marijuana. He can deliver us from that. And you can argue whether marijuana is a sin or not. And when it was illegal, it was obviously a sin because it was illegal. But I would say anything that alters our mind in a way that's definitely not helpful or needful. That would definitely be one of the weights that I would set aside, But then sin. You know something about sin? It so easily besets us. So we lay aside one weight, two, we lay aside sin. And we don't make excuses for. Well, that's just my, I'm an Italian, and I got this fiery temper, and I'm a, every nation has allegedly this fiery disposition, and, think about this. You may just be being a jerk. It may have nothing to do with where your late greats are from. If everyone's walking around you like you're a hand grenade with the pin pulled, that just might be you. You know what I mean? But we always blame it on, well, it's just the way I am. I've got no patience. I've got no patience. I should work on that. God wants me to be patient with people. And I can say, well, it's my upbringing, my dad this and my mom this. And my, no. When you're a sin, just own your sin, and then God can deal with that and change you into. Was Jesus impatient? Someone comes to him and says, Master, I require that, can we move this right along? Never, right? He took time to deal with, he still takes time to deal with you and me and our silliness and our all that stuff. I want to be more Christ-like, so I got to get more patience in my life, and I got to stop making excuses for why I'm not as Christ-like as I should be. One, lay aside the sin. Two, lay aside the weight. Now we're running. Now we're ready to go. We got all the witnesses. They're all cheering us on. You can do this. We did it. You can do this. You can win the reward at the end. And let us run with patience, I just said, right? Now, that's not what it means. Because if you have another translation, it will say endurance. I'm saying this is way past marathon. And by the way, anyone here ever run a marathon? Did you really? Two. Well, I thought you were insane. That's okay. That's good. No, God bless you. No, God bless you. I think if you can do it, wow. Even half marathons. A friend of mine, he was on Facebook yesterday, and he was in a half marathon. And I'm like, God bless you. That's wonderful. Again, if you can do it. Most of us don't know that. We don't know that level of commitment stuff. But we're running this race, and we run it with endurance. The race that is set before us. I know some of you aren't into running. It is a metaphor, okay? Because people who are born with no legs can run in the race that is we're being called on to run. People in wheelchairs can run in this race that we're being called on to run, okay? People who are paralyzed from the neck down can run in this race that we're being called on. It has nothing at all to do with running, all right? So, well, I'm not really into running. That's not the point, okay? We are running a race. And there's several times in Scripture that Paul makes this and others make this analogy. And so we're running with endurance, and we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. First of all, who are we running against? Because, you know, a lot of us is like, you know, hey, only one gets the crown, and we're all like, it's going to be, we think of somebody like, you know, Billy Graham or somebody who's, you know, preached to stadiums full of people. In Maine, I'm not going to outshine Pastor Ken. He's like, you know, he's got it all. Nobody's asking me to teach and speak at the East Coast Pastors Conference or lead. You know, nobody's calling me up and say, yeah, we got a men's group. He's way better. He's been doing it a lot longer than me, and he's a lot better teacher, a lot better preacher. I'm sunk. What can I do? Hope for a bronze? Or, you know, everyone gets a trophy and I'm dead last, but they still, you know. No, you're running the race against yourself. That's the whole thing. God's put you on a track and said, okay, ready, go. Do what I've called you to do. And I always think, like, you know, nobody's running against me. I'm sure there's some grandmother who's just been tremendous to her grandchildren, who's prayed for them, who's brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's say there's a grandmother or a granddaughter or a grandson who's not in a godly situation, and grandma or grandfather's come along beside and just been there for them to teach them about the Lord and to befriend them and to help them and to, man, they're going to get so many more rewards than I'm going to get, probably. What is your, you got to figure out what, make your calling and election sure, not mine, not the person sitting near you, or what has God called you to do? Do it. And the stuff that's stopping you from doing it, let's get rid of that right away. Sin, no, we get, hey, listen, sin, let me tell you how it works, right? I make a choice that's not God honoring. And I'll know, because it doesn't work out, right? Choose to sin, choose to suffer. Then what do you do? Well, I take about a week or two to wallow in it, to feel self-pity, and try to blame everybody else. Or, Lord, that was wrong. How stupid am I? Forgive me. Work in me. I don't want to keep doing X, Y, Z. And then we move on, right? What does he say? Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. You think he's got a running list? I always say it like this. Lord, forgive me. I've done it. Yeah, okay, you're forgiven. Now, I got this mission I want you to go on. Oh, Lord, I've been so horrible and I've been... Yeah, are we still on that? That's in the past. Now, I got some stuff I want you to do. Oh, Lord, I don't deserve the least of you. Really? 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 Can we... I want to hang out with you. I want to be with you. I get... every great once in a while, hasn't happened in 30 years, but every great once in a while, me and Suze have a little bit of a dust-up. I'm only saying that for your benefit, just to make a point, okay? Not that we would ever argue about anything, but it's so painful. I don't want to sleep on the couch. And every great once in a while, did that happen to you guys? You want to tell me about it? No. Every married couple, you can go, because we... Listen, you got two sinners in the same house? That's like two cats in a sack. Watch the fur fly. But we've worked out a lot of the stuff. And so, and I really love the girl, so I don't really want to fight or argue or anything else. When I'm wrong, I want to get back to that place of being, yeah, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have spoke to that way. And then we're back, and it's so wonderful. Now we're on a team, you know, home team again. We're all, and I'm so anxious to, and let's just say, not that this ever happened, but let's say hypothetically that she was the wrong one, okay? I know, just use your imagination and say she was wrong with stuff like this. I am more willing to forgive her than she is to be forgiven. I wanna get back on track and wanna have that closeness, that intimacy that it's like, yeah, Adam, I was wrong. Oh, forget, done. Do we have to examine it? Do we have to look at a blow-by-blow account, painfully dredge up? No. No, now we're back. We're, yay. You think God forgives better than I do? He is interested. Now, this sin and iniquity, I'll remember no more. I submit to you, you don't have to, when you sin, it's not like you're unsaved and you repent and then you get saved again. I don't think anything like that, but I want to clear the air because, like, we have a little bit of a spat or a little bit of a falling out. It's not that we're divorced and we have to go get remarried again. It's just, but we do need to clear the air. And I would suggest that's how it is with the Lord. It's not like, I hate you, you're going to hell now. We should really clear that up and then move on. And listen, and then move on. Keep running the race. He's given us. Now look at, boy, I can get very far at all. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, question one, how long is this race? Lifetime. Okay, you get that figured out, right? We'll collapse over the finish line together, we'll get rest on the other side. Right now, keep running. Verse two, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I got to go to Philippians chapter 1, and you should join me there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, we're going to need faith to run this race. That's how they did in chapter 11. That's the point. Now, he's the author and finisher of our faith. Look at verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus start a work in you? How got news, and this is hallelujah news. He will finish it. Now I know, men too, especially men, we got a project that we started. And it was too much expense, or we're in over our skis, we don't know what we're doing, And it's half done, and we kind of patched it up, and now it mocks us. And every time we walk past it, we feel like, oh, I got to get to that. I got to finish that. Is that how Jesus is? Never. Never. Listen. Never. He who began a good work in you. Yeah, but you don't know, Adam, what I've been through, what I've done, and what I'm capable of. And oh, prone to wander? Lord, I fear it. Prone to leave the God I love. And so here's my heart, take and seal it. Well, yeah, but it doesn't matter if I give him my heart back anyway. He's the good shepherd. When I fly the coop, when I split, when I leave the pen, when I'm out on my own, he's going to come looking for me. He'll leave the 90 and the 9. Do you understand? It's not like he's a mediocre shepherd, like, hey, I got 99 left. I lost Adam. Oh, well, you should never have left the flock. No, I got to tell you something. He that began a good work in you, he's going to complete it. Quite independent of my dragging my feet and not complying or not getting with the program. He says, we can do this the hard way or we can do this the easy way. Your choice. And I'm so hard-headed, and sometimes it's been the hard way. I'll tell you that. And the next few verses are going to resonate with me, and I hope with you. But he's going to bring me across the finish line. If it's dragging me or help or cheering me on, I think part of that's, you know, my complicity. But I've been rebellious, and I've been like others. What does patience look like? Looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We're talking endurance, patience, right? Wrong with patience. Like Jesus, endurance. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for why? The joy that was set before him. I submit to you. The joy set before him is you. And me. And all those who would be redeemed. He looked at you and said, worth it? Yeah. So what makes me so special? I don't know. I wrestle with that fairly frequently. Well, he died for me. Why? The rabbis say he loves because he loves. I'll buy that because I can't come up with a better reason. You know, 1 John says God is love. It's his nature to love. It's his nature to find the broken and fix it. It's his nature to find the lost and bring it back. That's who he is. It's what he does. So how come there's not universal salvation? I don't know. We have a choice in this. He doesn't save us against our will. We say, no, no, no. And he says, you sure? No. He's like, are you really sure? No. And he says, why? I don't know, okay? Some parts of it I haven't figured out. I don't know. But he selected you and said, yep. Yep. And then you're part of the package, the joy set before him. He despises shame. He didn't relish that. Doesn't matter. I'm going to do what it takes to secure that one's eternity, to make that one, that man or that woman or that child part of my forever family. I'm going to work in them through my Holy Spirit to bring them about to the place where they should be. I'm going to start that work, and I'm going to finish that work. Praise God. And I always say this, like I was talking to somebody last week. If you look at my life and look at your life probably, it's like a boy walking upstairs with a yo-yo. If you graph it, it's like this, you know. It's ups, it's downs, it's long periods of inactivity or maybe even, you know, backsliding and things like this. But if you chart where I got in and where I am now, he's doing a work. He is. And he's saying, keep running, hang in there, keep going. There's others who are not running anymore. What does despising the shame mean? Just what you think it means, but he doesn't let it define or control him. Now this is key. He ran, you run. Was there shame? Listen, we read Psalm 69, and we read, so you think of the suffering of Jesus as like 3.5 years of, you know, head-to-head with the Pharisees and stuff like that. And chapter 69 tells us that about his early days where they made up songs about him and his mother, you know, the little bastard boy, and they sang them in the taverns. The drunks made him and his father's children, there was issues there and stuff like that. There was always this cloud of illegitimacy that surrounded him. I think the childhood of Jesus Christ was a hard, lonely place. So it's not just like the cross, it was the whole thing. Why did he have this cloud of illegitimacy over him to make you and me bona fide children of God? There's no shroud of mist, there's no confusion, he took on that shame, okay? And he didn't, you know about Jesus, he's like, well, you know, my childhood, you know, where I came from, and you can understand whether, no. We do things like that, right? We let things define us and shape us. Well, I heard this, and I'm kind of glad I did. I was saved probably all of a month, and I heard, I think it was in Yuma, Arizona. I'm not exactly sure, but I was away from Southern California, and I was on this, like, these little training exercise they put Marines on, and our squadron, I think it was in Yuma, Arizona. I went to church, and the pastor there was talking about bitter or better, and he had these hypothetical identical twins who their dad was a louse, and a you know, a drunk and a womanizer and just a not a good guy, you know, beat them and everything else. And one of the sons was just like his dad, and the other was the salt of the earth, you know, the head of the chamber of commerce. He was a deacon in his church. He was, you know, was happily married. He treated his wife like a queen. And when you ask the first one, why are you like you are? And he said, with a dad like mine, what do you expect? And he asked the other one, why are you like you are? And he said, with a dad like mine, what do you expect? And that hit home with me, like, you can be bitter or you can be better. You can take what, you know, life is kind of dished out to you, and you can use that with the help of the Lord and grow and persevere. There's somebody who had it worse than you and had it worse than me who's doing better than you and better than me. What's their secret, faith? That's the whole thing. They took faith and they applied it to this situation. That's the whole secret. Listen, if there was another secret, don't you think I would tell you? I'm not going to hold it from you. There's somebody who you're walking with, look, I don't stand some stuff here, but you know, you're God, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to keep on. And we don't let, he despised the shame. But he finished the course, and what now? He sat down at the right hand of God, ready to receive his trophy, which is you. Okay, verse 3. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be worried and faint in your minds. How did he do it? We got to understand it, because that's how we're going to do it. What are we being asked to consider? How did he do it? He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And we're supposed to do that too, lest we be wearied and faint in your minds. How do we stop from fainting in our minds? Faith. Faith is substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that one he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. I believe, Lord, that if I'm faithful to you and I keep walking with you, I've been knocked off my feet a couple times here. Well, get back up, son. Keep going. I'm here with you. There's a whole cloud of witnesses that are cheering us on. You can do this. Don't tell me you can't. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You have a lot more in you, in other words. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The other point I want to make here this morning, we got to lay aside all the stuff that's going to slow us down too. There's this thing called chastening. Now, if you have something that says, okay, it's not punishment. It's discipline. He's making disciples. Does God punish? It really, it depends on your view of the word, okay? But I'm going to say no, he punished Jesus for your sins. I've had people come to me and you know, yeah, mom died and I think God's punishing me. She was healthy, she went to the doctor and she just tipped over and it's all horrible and what a horrible thing. What's actually more horrible? You think it's your fault, that God's punishing you. Wait, what? No. Okay, discipline, all right, and we're going to understand. Let's just read it. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Does he chasten? Yeah. Why? Because you're a son. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. You know what we never do? Punish somebody else's kids. We punish ours. We discipline them. I say, and I've said this before, you have to teach these little young crazy people in your house, these little demon midgets that are born with a sin nature, you have to teach them the word no. You have to. Or their parole officers will be more than happy to teach them what no means. You have to set boundaries. Because we hate them, because we love them. We have to make disciples of them. We have to teach them how to be law-abiding good citizens who love and serve the Lord. Who else? What do you think God gave them to us? We're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They cross lines and we go crazy and we just start. Now listen, when I'm talking about this, people get nervous because they know there's crazy out there. If your mom or your dad was not a good parent, this presupposes good parenting, okay? And I'm sorry for the ones who never saw that modeled in their own house. I'm not, and I think, you know, that if dad was insane, we carry that dad scar with us, and then we have trouble relating to God as father, because we know a father who wasn't there, either was absent, physically absent, or we wish he was, or he was absent emotionally, and we're searching for that. We were supposed to get brought up by somebody who loves us, who would take a bullet for us, who would do anything for us. My dad, he was a good dad, okay? I want a daddy dearest exposés, forget about it. He wasn't very huggy-kissy. He didn't think that was good for his boys, turn them into sissies or something. He was with his daughters. He was, you know, he'd tell them he loved them, how pretty they were and stuff like that. And that was fine. With his sons, it was more like, you know, we make tough guys out of them or whatever. You know, he didn't want us to cry he didn't hug us, tell us they loved us, something like this. And he did bring the heat when we disobeyed. When mom said, wait till your father gets home, she wasn't trying to bless me. She was putting the fear of God in me and understood it. And I loved my dad, and I feared my dad, which, by the way, is helpful when we relate to God, okay? But he wasn't an abusive, crazy guy. He really, really wasn't. I always say this, you know, he went to reach for the butter and we all ducked, you know, reflex. No, he wasn't like that. He was a good dad. Mom, she didn't, she hit all the time. And usually she didn't want to hurt her hand, so she grabbed something. She hit me with her purse or something. Sometimes it wasn't like all that bad, because depending on what she could, if she threw a box of Kleenex at you, it's like, you know, you'll live. It'll be fine, you know. She hit me with a purse one time, and the clasp caught me, and it left a nice gash, and it was bleeding. And of course, it was my fault for drawing blood and making her clean up my blood, and because I was so, she's probably right. But anyway, she used to, but she wasn't really abusive either. But she'd get really exasperated. I was somebody who could exasperate somebody. I'll tell you that right now. But there's no scars, emotionally or otherwise. My wife and I was devoted to my mom to the day she died, and my dad too. We always had a little bit of fathers and sons. I don't know, but I love my mom, love my dad. It was fine. Okay, they set up a good example, by the way, of basically what discipline should look like. We can't let you get away with crazy. I remember one time when I was younger, I was swearing and all the time, and I said the F word in my house in front of my mother accidentally. And she said, oh, wait till your father gets home. And I thought, oh, I'm going to get my mouth washed out with soap. This is going to go. He's going to probably beat me within an inch of my life. It's going to be so bad. He just told me, don't you bring that gutter talk in my house, and don't you talk like that in front of your mother. She was my wife long before she was your mom. You don't treat my wife that way. I said, yes, sir. And that was it. That was it. So they set a good example. It wasn't abusive. It's not supposed to be abusive. It's supposed to be corrective. And this is what he's saying. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For who the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Have you been behind the woodshed with God? He's building character. Sometimes the chastening isn't even because you did something wrong. He says to the disciples, hey, let's cross the sea. He's building character. Remember, he's making disciples. Then the storm comes. I want to show you something. I want to show you who I am. And you're going to need a storm. You're going to need to be frightened, guys. But you're going to see me in a way you've never seen me before. Sometimes we go through these things, and he's not even rebuking us. He's just introducing us. So we're running this race, and all of a sudden there's an obstacle. He says, go over it. Go around it. Break it down. I'm making a disciple of you. I'm building something in you. So the one who shows me, like, you know, my mom died. I think God's getting me. No, no. Not everything that happens is because you did something wrong. Now, I know. Because when something goes sideways in my life, even a little bit, I'll start repenting of things I never even thought of doing wrong in my whole life. I know, because I always, is it me? Is it me? I shouldn't have, and then I start, you know, thinking through all the things. I know. No, it's not you. It's just, you know why this has happened in your life? I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to show you. I'm trying to build something beautiful in your life. I started the work. I'm going to continue it. And so the answer is, Lord, what is this? What is this? Have you been through a situation? I got to end here. I didn't even get nearly as far as I wanted. But it's good. I have to end here. You've been through a situation where, oh, my goodness, I never want to go through that again. Oh, it almost killed me. And you look back and you think, boy, there was really growth there. There was really a time when I really drew my strength from. I had to. I couldn't even walk on my own. I had to. Lord, I'm ready to just call it quits. I'm ready to fold. I'm ready to give up. What happens? He shows up, and he helps, and he sustains, and he blesses, and he gives you the. If you're Moses trying to hold your hands up, he gives you the Aaron and the Hur in your life to help you through that time of struggle. Or maybe it's just you and him alone. And that's the way. He just wants to, just trust me at this time. I will see you through. He's building a disciple. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. I want to leave you one verse, okay? For whom all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to become unto the likeness of the image of his Son. All things work together for good. What's the good? You becoming more like Jesus. Amen.